Well, good morning to each one here today. I bring greetings from Pastor John, as Pastor Dan did earlier as well. The word that he attached to his time was wonderful, so I think that's a good sign. Pray that and trust that his time will continue to be excellent as he spends it with the Russian brethren out in the Oregon area. I'm sure that as you were coming to church today, that what we're going to study wasn't necessarily on your thoughts or radar as you considered studying things from the Word of God. But as I was telling the young people a little while ago, it's something that's near and dear to me. I didn't tell them the whole story about exactly who I am and what I have done, but I was certainly raised in that tradition and have some things that I look forward to studying with you and sharing together about this morning. Before we do that, I'd just like to offer a little bit of background on myself. I think most of you know that I come from a farm family in western Kansas. They're still running the farm to this day, and so I have the privilege of going back and keeping up with some of the modern technology that has way out-traveled me as far as technology on the farm. It's pretty amazing these days. I learned the trade of farming growing up on the farm. I was the oldest son of two, and so it was expected of me fairly early. To my great disappointment at that time, I would much rather have been watching Captain Kangaroo and cartoons than watching or going out and helping my dad, unfortunately. But unfortunately that it was my attitude at the time, but my dad persevered, and he was, by God's grace, able to teach me a few things, and it was mostly him who was my teacher as well as boss on the farm. He was an excellent businessman as well as a farmer. In fact, I would say one of the best, especially in our area, and so I was very, looking back on it, very privileged to be able to learn from one of the best. I went to a small state college in Kansas called Fort Hays State University, where I got a degree in agribusiness and graduated all the way back in 1982. One of the best parts of going to school was that I met my wife, Brenda, there, and so that was our mutual connection that brought us together and was the beginning point for us those many years ago. I farmed after I graduated for 3 years full-time, and then the Lord moved us from our little farming community to the big city of Kansas City, Missouri, where I went to Bible college and prepared for a completely different change of life and vocation and ministry as we prepared to serve the Lord full-time. We didn't know for sure where he was going to take us or what we were going to do, but it was a huge change after we had been on the farm for 3 years. Then we're going to fast forward, skip a bunch of details until about 2008 and 2009. We were living in Trinidad, Colorado, and we were involved with a group, I don't know that anyone here has been involved with it, but there were a group of churches, particularly in Colorado Springs and some churches in Texas, that were doing some church planting in Uganda, Africa. And we had been a part of a couple of church plants over there, and during one of those trips, they found out that I had an agricultural background. And they were very interested in that, and they were very aggressive with it. And they said, when are you going to come? They didn't ask if. They asked when I was going to come and teach them some things about agriculture. Well, that was a kind of a defining moment in my life, because as I sat there and looked into their yearning, desiring eyes, and with that kind of a request, I can remember thinking, what in the world would I have to offer to people thousands of miles away in a tropical environment, growing things, some of which that I've never even tasted, let alone, you know, have grown. And I told them to begin to pray with me on that matter, because I had no clue where to even start. to make a long story short, I came back. I did a little bit of research, found out that there was a ministry in Fort Myers, Florida, where they do tropical agricultural development, and they teach missionaries, really anybody who's interested, some principles of developing agricultural, particularly in third world countries. And it began the process of me trying to get my mind around teaching people that farm everyday principles of agriculture that they could use. I have learned a lot in that time. I've been back over to Uganda twice teaching some of those principles and continue to learn a lot about what's helpful, what's valuable, what's important to them, and what's not. But in the process, I realized that I did not want to just teach agriculture, because my purpose and my call in life is ministry, and so I wanted to meld it together with an instruction that would come out of the Word of God. And so it developed a process of me learning what I have come to call an agricultural discipleship ministry that is flexible enough to go anywhere, that people are growing things, and especially to third world countries where people have great needs of information, ultimately, that has probably been lost over the years in the area of growing food and agricultural enterprises. So I began to sit down and say to myself, where would one study from the scriptures if he was going to study agriculture? And I don't know what comes to your mind when you begin to think about something like that. And some of my first thoughts was like maybe the love story of Ruth is kind of in an agricultural setting. So I thought maybe that would be a place that I would go. Or we know that there are different parables that the Lord taught, for instance, that are very agriculturally based, talking about seeds and sowers and the tares and the crops and some of those things. So I thought maybe that would be a place that I would go. But eventually the Lord led me to the book of Foundations, or the book of Beginnings. And I have found an inexhaustible supply, at least to this point, of information and learning for myself out of the book of Genesis that has been incredibly helpful. And it's not just helpful just for agriculture, but it's helpful in a number of different ways as well. So I'd like to ask you, if you would, please, today to turn with me in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. I am one of those crazy people today that actually believes that Genesis was meant to be studied and understood literally, that when God created the heavens and the earth, that he did it in six literal 24-hour days, and that he rested, as it says, on the seventh, and that the God that I believe, who gave us and preserved the scripture, was capable of also doing those kinds of things, such as creating everything that there is in 6 days. So I have enjoyed over the years study of apologetics from a Genesis-based perspective, and I am pretty unashamed at this point of claiming to be in that category. I can't say that it's always been that way, but I'm glad before the Lord that it is. And I just thoroughly enjoy studying Genesis from that perspective. However, it doesn't change when you get out of chapter 1 into chapter 2. And so I still look at Genesis as all of Scripture as being understood literally. And so that's where we're going to dive in, is that we're going to recognize that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are both given by inspiration of God, but Genesis 1 is like a big picture perspective of what happened in very rapid order during those 6 days. Genesis chapter 2 is more of looking under a magnifying glass at what happened, particularly as God created Adam and then Eve, and some of the details behind that. So we're going to jump into it kind of midstream, if you will, and we're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to travel quickly through a few verses as a means of kind of getting us all on the same page, and also to get us to where we're going to go in a few minutes. So if you will, look down in your page, in your chapter of Genesis chapter 2 to verse 7. And we're going to pick it up there in verse 7 where it says, "The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." That verse is just chocked full of great design and purpose that God invested in Adam as he formed him, and then as he breathed into him and gave him breath of life. I think it answers, there's a lot of confidence. And the proverb says that in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. And I think there's a lot of confidence in believing truth about our origins. And for me to believe that instead of having evolved from lesser life forms, that God breathed into my ancestor Adam the breath of life, I think there's great purpose, and there is great confidence in knowing that God had his hand involved in such an intimate way in that process. Goes on in verse 8 to say that the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. So this is kind of a general view of what happened. And by the way, did you just hear the answer to the question that I just asked the kids? The first farmer was God himself. The first one who donned overalls, if you want to have that particular... This is honestly truth. I went to school as an agribusiness major, and kids, you know, you do that conversation all the time. So what are you studying? What's your major? You know, and there was business, there were the arts, there was, my wife was an accountant. There were all sorts of different popular, fashionable majors. When I would say agribusiness, do you know the response that I would get? Really? You know, something kind of like that, really? And I'd say, yeah, why? And this was the most common reason that they gave. You don't look like a farmer. So really, well, how's a farmer supposed to look? And I guess it's supposed to be the overalls. I have to confess, I didn't wear cowboy hat and overalls on campus, so maybe that was what threw them off a little bit. But anyway, God was the first farmer, and I take great joy and satisfaction in knowing that. It goes on in the next verse to say, in verse 9, that out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing in the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it begins to tell us some of those details. First of all, it tells us that what he planted was very pleasing. It was not just an average run-of-the-mill garden. This was a special place of paradise. So when people describe it like that, that really is what it was. I mean, can you imagine the God of eternity that created the heavens and the earth creating a special garden? Can you imagine how immaculate and how wonderful, how lush and amazing that would have been? Especially for us farmer people that battle post-curse, it's hard to imagine that kind of lushness. And for those of us who have farmed in non-tropical areas where you can grow year-round, it's hard to imagine some of those things. But the Lord did a very amazing thing. And this verse is just chocked full of great care and creativity, forethought and beauty, provision and opportunity that the Lord was preparing when he put that garden together, as it describes in verse 9. So verses 7 through 9 are kind of a general information detailing some of the important details about Adam and Eve and what God is doing in preparing a place for them, especially in this garden. And then it goes on in verse 10, and three or four verses from verse 10 through verse 14, it talks kind of about some general geographical information pertaining to the garden, which really isn't of much value to us today because after the flood, there is no knowledge of where this geographical area is. So from a geography standpoint, it's not something that we can search for. And of course, even if we could, the Lord put an angel with a flaming sword to guard the entrance there, which is another story for another time. But it does talk about some information about a river that flowed out of Eden that watered it. So that's helpful to know that. And then it goes on to talk about things such as that the river was divided into four. The first is Pishon, and it flows to the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx and stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and it flows around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris. It flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. So interestingly, some of those are actually places and rivers of today. And so probably what happened after the flood was that they saw some of the rivers and some of the places that perhaps looked similar and gave them similar names, would be my guess. But from a geographical standpoint, this isn't real helpful. However, there is value in it in even comparing it to the future heaven and earth. If you compare the two, there is amazing similarity of things that are going to be in a future heaven and earth that was here in this as well. So again, another lesson for another time, because where I'm wanting to head to today and where I'm wanting to focus at specifically is on the next verse, and that's verse 15. So if you'll look with me quickly to verse 15, we're going to look at what God is very purposeful about in doing with Adam and then eventually with Eve. And this is all essentially happening in the sixth day of creation. So this is a slowing the process down, kind of like what Pastor Dan did with the song today, slowing it down a little bit, taking a little bit of a breather to catch the nuances and more of the information of what was there during that time. So let's take the next few moments and look at what God purposefully did, very intentionally did, with Adam and then eventually with Eve in what he has prepared for them at this point. It says in verse 15, very simply, that the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Now that's the New American Standard Version. Some other versions might read just a little bit different, but they would be fairly similar. And so we're going to look at some of those things, some of those inclusive words that the Lord intends in His Word, in order to instruct us what we need to know about what He gave for man to do. And I would submit to you in advance not to just push it aside and say, well, this is something that is just going to be helpful for farmers. It is helpful for farmers. I have found a lot of value for what I am preparing or have been teaching in the area of farming, but I would submit to you that it has value in work in general, that there is value for anybody in this. And if you want some tips, if you want some help, if you want some encouragement in work, and I can't imagine anyone here who's working today that couldn't use a little bit of encouragement with work, that there are things that we can find from this that would be some concepts and some words of encouragement. First of all, I would suggest to you that God was very purposeful in His selection. It says that He took Adam. He took Adam. This is the same word. The word took is the same word that's used a few verses down later on where it says that He took a rib. He was very purposeful in opening Adam up, first surgery that happened, opened him up, took a rib out, and sewed him back together. Very purposeful in what he did with that rib to take it and fashion it into a woman. It's the same word that is used here to say that he took Adam. He was purposeful in that process. He didn't take just any animal. He didn't take some concept. He took something very purposeful that he had created in order to do something with him. So he selected someone very purposefully. He made him, and then he selected him for this task. Secondly, it says, I would submit to you that the placement was purposeful. It says in the after it says that the Lord took Adam, he says that he put him in the garden. He was very selective in his placement. He put him in this fabulous place. He had created some place that was amazing. Of course, Adam didn't really have at that point any other point of reference, but I think even for Adam, it must have been an incredible place to look at, to investigate, as it talked about, things that were pleasing to the eyes, things that were so pleasant that God put together in this place called the Garden of Eden. And I would suggest to you that in placing them there, it was a strategic location with strategic opportunities. That it wasn't just some, here you go, Adam, make the best out of it that you can. It was very purposeful with what God had done in placing him there. And the final thing that I would suggest to you is that there is also very purposeful instruction that goes along with it. God didn't put Adam there just to enjoy the scenery. He didn't put him there just to enjoy the ride, as we would say today. He put him there with a task in mind. And I think the fact that this is before the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned, is very, very instructive. God was putting together a little paradise for Adam that included nothing less than work. And that's what we will see as he talks about what his intention was for them in this paradise, in this garden. It says, to cultivate it and to keep it. I have been making those two words a target or a purpose of myself to study them and to understand them better. And I have to say it's a challenge. The first word, to cultivate, which is the New American Standard Version's word that is first used. The NIV, I believe, uses the word to tend, which I think would probably be a more general word and probably a little bit more appropriate. It's the Hebrew word abad, and it literally means to work, to labor, but the number one meaning of this word is to serve. And so he placed man in the garden to work, to labor, and as taking care of the garden, part of that would be to cultivate it, but only a small part. And that's why I don't know that the word cultivate or till is necessarily a very good translation of this word, because I think it's larger and it has a larger context. He put him there and gave him the gift, essentially, of serving his Creator through work. Now, I don't know when the last time was, if you're still working, that you got up and you said, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity today to serve you. But that's what we should be saying, because that was the original intention of work, was that it was designed as a gift to Adam of a very special place and a very special purpose that God had given him, was to work or to labor, and especially I like that concept of serve. It gives the idea of stewardship, that God has given this garden as a stewardship for you to tend and to take care of. Now, Adam, I turn you loose. You do it. You do what I've asked you to do. Now, that's a little bit nebulous if you don't have any job description to go along with it. And so in my understanding of these two words, the second word gives a little bit better of a job description as far as what it means to serve and to tend and to take care of this garden by laboring in it. God did not put together a garden that was self-sufficient. He did not intend that it would take care of itself. God put together a very special place that needed maintenance. And so he intended Adam and then his helper Eve to help take care of that garden. So the second word is the Greek, or is the Hebrew word shamar, which is actually a very rich word. And I've enjoyed studying it a lot. It speaks a lot of the quality of service of what Adam and Eve were going to be doing when they were in the garden. This word literally means to watch, to preserve, to guard, to observe, to learn, to protect, to care for. You can find those translations of this word in different places in the Old Testament. It's a very rich word. And it has, depending on its context, it has a lot of different ways that it can be translated. So it's a very versatile word, but I think you get the sense that it is a very responsible word, a word that comes with a lot of responsibility. When you think of concepts such as watching and guarding, and you put those two things together, you're watching for the purpose of protecting something and guarding it and making sure that it's well taken care of. Now, as I mentioned before, I really believe that this has application for any job and any occupation. So even though I would like to be able to say that I think that farming is the best occupation, I can't do that. However, I do think that it's a worthy occupation. And it's very interesting because most anywhere you go in the world, do you know how farmers and farming are perceived? When I was in Uganda, I asked them, so how do people in Uganda see you all as farmers? And they say, well, if you walked over there and dug a hole 6 feet down and asked us to jump in it, that's the way they would look at us. I asked my son-in-law from India. In fact, we're considering the possibility of an initial agricultural trip in the near future. I asked him, I said, how do people see farmers in India? He said, farmers and the military are very similar. He says, we see them as very necessary, but we don't give them any sort of benefits or elevation in status in our culture at all. So that's interesting. How would you say Americans look at farmers today? When the kids are coming up here, and I'm not chastising any parents for teaching them that farmers have overalls on. They probably saw it in a book somewhere. But when kids think that a farmer has a little stick of hay sticking out of his mouth and some sort of a strange hat and overalls on, sometimes our perceptions of a farmer are not very positive. And that I would suggest to you that whether you farm or whether you work with finances or whether you work with teeth or whatever you work with, the body, no matter what, any job is worthy of this word, shamar. We should all seek in our work to shamar when we're there, to watch, to preserve, to guard, to observe, to learn, protect, and to care for. And do it with the understanding that we don't serve just our families in that process. We don't just serve our bosses if we have a boss, but rather we serve God Himself as we do the task that He has given us to do. The implications of this word are that there are dangers, there are responsibilities, there are needs, there's education that needs to take place when it comes to the work that God gives us to do. So the application of this message and of this passage is probably not too hard to understand, but I'm going to try to lay it out there for you a little bit anyway. First of all, we need to see work as not just an occupation, but as a worthy occupation, no matter what it is that we do. And whether it's a lowly farmer or whether it's a high and mighty CEO of some company, that all of us serve God in the process of what we do, and that it's a blessing to be able to do it. Now, there is more to the story. As Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, the rest of the story continues into chapter 3. And we know that God changed work because of Adam and Eve's sin. So we know that work got harder, but work was there before sin entered the picture. Work, I believe, is a gift of the Lord. And unfortunately, often what kids, we as kids, when we were growing up, or what our kids hear from us, is, oh, all the exasperations and all the negative aspects of work. And so we need to be careful with what kind of a vision that we give our next generation of workers, especially in the church, what kind of a vision that we give them. God's not a hard taskmaster. Our enemy is, but God is not. And we need to give them the vision that God has given us a blessing in the work that He has given us. Secondly, the application of a quality of carefulness and watchfulness and great care on a daily basis is incredibly important. Sometimes when we have done the same job over and over and over and over, day after day, year after year, and the older we get, sometimes it can become monotonous. It can become something less than what God designed it to be. And we need to stretch ourselves, find new opportunities of education and learning, and ways that we can expand. And I guarantee you, you do something like taking your education and your occupation, and you begin to think about how you could translate that into a third world country and teach other people about it, that'll stretch you to your core to think about things like that. And who knows? The Lord could very well do that someday in your life in the future. I know He certainly has with mine. I would also encourage you, if you have lost touch with the growing aspect of life, to consider finding a way of re-engaging that. And there are some really simple ways to do that. You can do it. I was walking through, I think it was Home Depot, a month or so ago, and I saw a fish tank that was an aquaponics piece put together, and it was about this big. And the first thing I thought of was a project for my grandkids. And it was an opportunity for me to take them and show them, with putting fish down below, how you could recirculate that and grow things on top. Very simple, very, very simple, but something that has been hugely educational and exciting for them to see. I had one of my mentors in gardening. Her name is Shirley. Shirley is a master gardener. And one time when we were in Kansas and I was pastoring there, she looked at me and she said, "Have you ever grown a grapevine before?" And I said, "No." I just kind of laughed. Why would I want to do that? And she said, "I think every pastor ought to grow a grapevine." I said, "Well, really, why is that?" "Because the scripture uses it as an illustration. What better way to learn more about that illustration than to know that some of the practical aspects of growing something?" There is something that I believe in a unique way touches us back to very basic foundations of our beginnings in being able to grow something in that way. So I would just encourage you or challenge you to think about that if you're not actively involved in it already. Another thing by way of application is that this passage that we studied in Genesis chapter 2 speaks of relationship. God designed Adam for a relationship with Him in this garden. And God would come in the cool of the day into that garden, and I believe have relationship with Adam and Eve in a very tangible way. Now, we know that relationship has been marred by sin, and it has continued to us today that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And yet, we know that if you studied Genesis chapter 3, you know that the first prophecy about a coming Messiah was given right there in the beginnings, in these beginning chapters. And so we know that that Messiah, when John the Baptist looked up and saw Jesus walking down the road and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," we know that that was that promised Messiah from back in Genesis chapter 3. God desires to have a relationship with us today. For those of us who know Him and have that relationship, then these concepts of Genesis chapter 2 and work ought to be very real and tangible. If you don't know Him personally, then the first way of making them interesting and passionate in your life is to have a personal relationship with the God of heaven. We can do that by believing what Jesus Christ did on the cross, by receiving the free gift of eternal life in Him, and accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful today for the book of beginnings that gives us such a good foundation for life. And Father, I have to confess that as I have evaluated my view of farming and working from a Genesis chapter 2 perspective, that I have fallen short of that. Father, I confess that, and I ask, Lord, that You'll help me to increase my understanding of what You have intended for us, including in the workplace. I'm grateful, Father, for Your faithfulness and Your goodness in sending Jesus Christ to take care of our sin problem. And Father, if there's somebody here today that knows not the Savior, my prayer is that before this day is over, that they would know Him for sure. We know that it is a gift that You have given, and just as we receive a gift in this world, so also we can receive that free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We thank You again, Father, for Your matchless word that guides us, that helps us, that protects us along the way. And Father, may You be glorified as we consider what You have done for us in creating the heavens and the earth. And Lord, as we consider that, we just thank You so much in Jesus' name. Amen.